praise your wonderful name. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray for each family represented here, Lord, that you will reach out and touch each member and bring each one, Lord, into contact with you. Bring in those, Lord, that are walking far from you after the ways of the flesh, I pray. Make yourself real, Lord. The young people are trying to find their way, Lord, in a world that is becoming increasingly diabolical. Lord, we pray that you will help and remember and have mercy, Lord, as the situation becomes gross, dark, very dark, Lord, very hard. We pray that you will bring many to the light. Be merciful to the young people of this nation, Lord, to all people of this nation, I pray. Particularly this morning, you will send the fear of God into our country and do something, Lord, to stop the slide down into hell, we pray. Do something to stop it, Lord. Whatever it takes, we just pray you'll do something to stop it and bring the fear of God into the schools, into the government, into the businesses, into the television and everything in our land, Lord. We need help from God because of the spiritual darkness. I pray, Lord, that you will forgive our many sins as we freely forgive others, and that you'll encourage everyone, Lord, and warn us, make clear to us what you're doing, that we may understand what we should do in Jesus. And we lift up his name this morning and ask your help in the teaching, that Jesus' will may be done and he may be exalted. In his name we pray. Thank you for the answer, Lord. Amen. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 2 and read verses 8 through 17, Revelation chapter 2, and here we go. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now when you read these words, and the rest of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you can see immediately how different they are from what commonly is preached. I mean, it's like something from another world. It's not what we're used to in the name of Christianity. It's just so different. The way the Lord talks to people, talks to the churches, is not the kind of, I'm tempted to say, Santa Claus approach that we're used to. It's different. And I would suggest to you that this is the way the Lord views the churches. What we have today in our tradition is too weak to stand that which is coming. And we must embrace the severity of the gospel and know both the goodness and the severity of God. We have to understand the nature of Christ, because our attitude of optimism, which is good, but an over-optimism or a false optimism or a false peace doesn't change Christ. And what is real is real. And what is going to happen is going to happen. I've said before, it does no good if you're late for work to turn the clock back an hour. It doesn't help anything. It might give you a feeling, oh boy, now I've got time to eat breakfast and everything. But nothing actually has happened. You've just chosen to move the indexes of things, but it didn't move where you work. And so you did yourself no good. You just kidded yourself. And that's the way it is when we preach things to people or choose to believe light things in the Scripture. It gives us peace temporarily, but it doesn't change things where the boss is. So any smart or prudent person wants to know what is and what's real. And we have the Word for that, and also we can pray and find out for ourselves. We don't have to trust a minister or whatever. We can ask God. But God has instituted the church, and so those of us who can or who have been called to do so help as we can. But you too can find out for yourself. I challenge you to read the Scripture and to pray, because things are not as they sometimes are portrayed. Now, this church of Smyrna was a church that had tribulation and it had poverty. Tribulation and poverty. Two things that we would avoid if we possibly could. But I'll tell you that it's all right to be experiencing tribulation. Doesn't mean you don't have faith. Doesn't mean that God isn't with you. It means that you are just a normal human being in a normal world. And the Lord knows about it. And in Acts 14:22, we have this statement. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And again, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. It's okay to have tribulation. There's nothing wrong with it. It's normal. Tribulation means chastening by the circumstances. It can have many forms, but it's problems, what we would call problems. It's okay to have tribulations. And the response to it is to pray and seek the Lord. You can't faith it away. You can't escape it. If you escape it, you'll find that you have to break moral laws. You have to do things that you feel may not be the Lord or are against the Lord's word. The right way to take tribulations, no matter how severe, is to pray. And keep your Christian life as strong as you can. Don't quail and cower in fear and hide yourself and get mental problems. Face up to it. It's life. God will help you. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And that's always true. In fact, God knew every one of your tribulations before the foundation of the world and already has made a way of escape for you. There's nothing can crush you or move you if you will stay in prayer in Jesus. And as I say, you can't faith things away. You can't find a dodge or a way around it. In the world, you shall have tribulation. If that's the case, then what we need to do is say, well, what do I do when I have them? That's the right way. It's okay to have tribulation. And again, he said to this church, you are poor. I know your poverty. It's okay to be poor. There's nothing wrong with being poor. Doesn't mean you're not serving God. It's better if you're not, for your own sake. But there's nothing wrong with being poor. And by and large, the gospel is to the poor, and it's the poor who will hear God and are blessed of God. And in James 2:5, we find these words, God has chosen the poor, we're rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom. So there's nothing wrong with tribulation, and there's nothing wrong with being poor. And this particular church was going from tribulation and poverty into prison. Because we find, he says, Satan shall cast some of you into prison. Not that he cast the whole church, but he cast some of you into prison. So here's people who are poor, experiencing tribulation, and now are facing an imprisonment, whether literal or figurative, it doesn't matter, because there are many, many kinds of prison. There's other prisons besides steel bars, as you very well know if you're adult. So you'd say, well, surely the Lord's word would be to people who are poor and have tribulation, I've come to take away your tribulation, I've come to take away your poverty and make you prosperous. That would be the message of today. But Jesus doesn't say any such thing. He's preparing them for imprisonment, and he does not say, but don't worry, Satan's going to cast on me, but I won't let him. He says, be thou faithful unto death. Unto death. This is the true gospel. This is the way it is. And you might be tempted to say, well, if that's it, I can find other things to do. Well, let me tell you, you will not find escape by going into the world. Because many of the way of the backslider is hard. The righteous are afflicted, and the sinners experience terrible things, as you know, as you can see from the television. Things come on people who are saved, things come on people who are not saved. So you cannot escape poverty, and you cannot escape tribulation, and you cannot escape imprisonment, and you cannot escape crucifixion, because there were more crosses on Golgotha than just Jesus. You cannot escape it by running from it. You'll get it whether you're saved or lukewarm or unsaved. You get the same thing. The world is crucified, and we unto the world. The difference is how you respond. If you're faithful unto death, you receive a crown of life. But if you try to make paradise out of what essentially is a cursed earth, all you will end up doing is destroying your flesh and living from day to day, watching television in a kind of a fool's paradise. And at the last, God will fetch you up to judgment, as it says in Ecclesiastes. Go out and enjoy yourself, but know this, you'll be judged for everything you do. So the Bible is not a way of escaping life. The Bible gives us two things, the meaning of life and how to cope with it, or what to do in this situation. And God has sent a Redeemer for us so that our efforts to be redeemed are not hopeless, but go somewhere. Praise God. So when Jesus presents himself to this church, he doesn't do like he does to Ephesus and show himself as the mighty Lord, because that is not what you need when you get in enough trouble. What you need is just what he has here, where he says, I am the first, these things saith the first and the last. In verse 8, what you need to know when you get into tribulation and poverty, and there's more kinds of poverty than just poverty of money, as we know, and into imprisonment, what you need to know is that what Jesus began in your life, he will finish. That he is the first and the last. He always presents himself to you or to a church or whatever in the form that you need to have. His presentation is a message in itself. It's symbolic. It tells you everything you need to know. The Lord can say a lot in a few words. And he said here all that you need to know when you get into bad times. I'm talking now, I suppose, to people who are more mature. To the kids, it won't make that much sense, but you can just salt it away. But I'm talking about people who have or are or shall be in the near future experiencing tribulation and poverty and imprisonment. And by the way, let me say to you, and I think I'm in the Spirit of the Lord, prepare yourself. Set your house in order. This is no time to live in a giddy, foolish way. No matter how things appear, ask the Lord. It is a time to strengthen yourself. And when you are in a situation where it seems like the end has come, the thing, your Christian life up to this point may have been relatively joyous. You're acquainted with the choruses, and you dance happily upon the mountains of Zion. And that's good, and that should be. And there's a time for babyhood, and there's a time for childhood, and there's a time for adolescence, and everything in its time is right. When you're an adolescent, you don't try to be an old person. Or when you're a baby, you don't try to be a child. If you're a baby, you're a happy baby. If you're a child, you're a happy child. So be happy and dance and sing when you can. But when the hard times come, when you're old enough that God says, this one is ready to make something out of him or her, you may get into places that you didn't know ever existed in God. And you may be tempted to say, this isn't God. I'm not used to these strange ashes. This is nothing like that I knew. And you want to flee from that and try to simulate what it was like when you were happier and reproduce the old camp meeting environment of the choruses, or patch it up or scotch tape it, somehow paint it so that it looks like it used to be familiar. But you can't do that because there's problems here. And what you need to know is that Jesus hasn't changed. Just because your perception of him was limited doesn't mean that Jesus, who is walking with you in a place you never thought you would be brought, that doesn't mean that he has changed. It means that you're growing. And you can be trusted with a maturing process that will make you fit to help somebody someday, to exercise dominion and fruitfulness. That's what it means. Jesus always was that way. But you were a child, and you were not able to perceive the different parts of his personality that you see now. He does not change. What he started with you and told you in the beginning is true. All of the promises that he gave you are true. They haven't changed. They haven't changed. Just because you have been brought to a place where it looks like it's all up with you doesn't mean that heaven has changed, or that it's not as glorious as it was portrayed in the beginning. It hasn't changed. God does not accept your contract of salvation, bring you along to a point, and all of a sudden cast you aside. That's not the way of the Lord. That's our way, but that's not the way of God. That represents growth for you. The imprisonment, the tribulation, and the poverty represent a deepening of what you are. And it's going somewhere. Praise the Lord. So take heart. No matter what the future brings, just remember, God isn't changing. He knows. He's with you. He knows every detail. He knew them from the foundation of the world. And he already has made provision for you. So after the rocks quit flying and the wind quits blowing and everything all around your head, and you're sure you're a goner, just realize that the Lord is still skipping on the mountains of spices. He hasn't stopped. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing. It's only that you haven't walked with him in this way before. Praise the Lord. You'll come out. It's not a grave you're in. It's a tunnel. You'll come out, and the only thing that will be burned on you are your bonds. Nothing else. You go in bound and come out free. You didn't know you're bound, but God knows you're bound. But when you come out, you'll be free. You'll see the difference. The second thing he says to them is this: I was dead and is alive. Now that word will not mean too much to you until you're brought to a place where you despair even of life. As Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians in the first chapter, he says, we despair even of life. Now that is for the mature, for certain. And that's the place where you get, where you're so pressed by demons, so pressed by circumstances, so pressed by everything that you just despair of life. It just seems like everything's shot, including your testimony. Everything's gone. And you're just waiting for the axe to fall. That is when you have to know that God raised Jesus from the dead. Because Satan will attempt to convince you that your state is too much for God to handle, or that you have sinned past God's mercy, or whatever. God has overlooked you. You're the first person in the world that God has forgotten. And you're buried under the weight of tons of rock. I mean, there is no way out. And just recall this to mind. If Satan could have stopped anything in the creation of the world, he would have stopped the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because everything hinges on that. Think of what Calvary would be like if there were no resurrection. What that would say to us. Huh? But because God raised him from the dead, we have hope. And that power is still in the hands of God. And no matter what befalls you, that power is still available. And in God's time, see, a lot of these things work in God's time. Sometimes we can pray ourselves out of a mess. Sometimes we can just exercise faith and kick whatever it is. But there are other times when God is working a work in which for us, imprisonment is a better thing than deliverance. In which for us, in that particular stage of our development, death is a better thing than resurrection. And ignorance is a better thing than knowledge. And pressure and pain and other forms, sometimes even sickness, are a better thing for us at that time than perfect health. And some may find that hard to believe. But you see, if you wait God's time, not accepting deliverance, you'll find a better resurrection. So after you have done all, as Paul did, he was afflicted. Apparently from Galatians, it was a physical affliction in his eyes. And he prayed, God, deliver me, 3 times until God spoke to him and said, no, Paul, this is a means for my showing forth my glory in your life. So we have to be careful that we don't take afflictions for granted and say, I'm like Paul, because it may be we're just lazy and are not praying, or not asking, or not doing God's will. But there does come a time as you're growing as a saint, that God will have you in prisons, as he did Job, that do not yield to our processes of faith and prayer. And then you've got to know how to serve God, as Paul had to learn to serve God with something that had come from Satan residing in his flesh, and still preach deliverance to others. In fact, that's the best time you can preach deliverance to others, because out of your death comes the life of Jesus. Praise the Lord. When he raises you up and enables you to stand in your death, the resurrection life always has a spillover. There's always a spin-off. You don't come up alone in your resurrection. Praise the Lord. So, God knows. I don't know what the epistles of Paul would have been like had he not been in prison. But I know the epistles that came out of prison have changed both Western and Eastern civilization. That much I know for the last 2,000 years. Fruit comes out of these things. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But you see, we resist it. We say, oh yes, that's true. Oh, hallelujah, that's wonderful. Praise God. But when it happens, we say, who let that devil in here? See? Or if my friends would only quit doing this. Or how come my boss did that? Or what went wrong with the government? Or the pastor? Or whatever, you know. Or get mad at God. See, it's one thing to talk about dying. It's another thing, separate entirely, to die. Praise the Lord. And death is not pleasant, but it's bearable and manageable if you realize what God is doing and don't thrust against it and don't become frightened. If you thrust against it or become frightened, then a thing which is perfectly manageable and has some seeds of joy in it becomes completely unmanageable because of the fear, which is never of God, or because of the was that another thing I said? Is fear makes it unmanageable, and if something else makes it unmanageable, slip my mind. What's on the tape? All right, we'll go ahead with Psalms 105 verses 17 through 22. Thrusting against it, maybe that's what I said. That will make it unmanageable. When you say, I will not put up with this for one moment longer. Have you ever said that? I will not put up with this thing for one moment longer. Oh, how precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. Praise the Lord. I won't put up with this for one minute longer. Famous last words coming from a good Christian. No. We'll put up with it for many moments longer. Many, 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 many moments longer until we run out of moments. And it still goes on because God is working eternal change in us. He's not playing cutesy games. All right, Psalms 105. We find here a man that was in Sunday school. How many know this story was thought up by a Sunday school teacher? Your Aunt Mabel was teaching Sunday school and she thought up this story of Joseph. This is a story in Psalm 105 verse 17 of a real boy. He was 17 years old when his trouble started. And the young people in the room, and I don't ever become pessimistic. The future is more glorious than I could ever portray, believe me. But this is the root to it. Not fun. And not sugary messages. The cross, the way of God. In Lamentations, I think as I recall it, he speaks of the young person laying his cheek in the dust if there may be hope. I think we ought not to shortchange our young people. We're apt to feed them pap. They need to know life as it is, and I think many times they can take it better than we can. And he was 17 years old, this boy, but God didn't keep him out of the pit. He had many things for Joseph. Many things. And he has many things for God's young people of today. And we never lose our idealism. We never lose our optimism, our hope, our joy. But we recognize that God's way is the way of imprisonment. That's God's way. And when we go God's way, then we come out and do things. Our nation, our adult race, it's soft, sottish, and the young people need to know that, and they need to brace up. God is a good person, a good master, but He has no part with our comfy culture. This is not of God. Men have become lovers of their own selves. This is not of God. So hopefully the generation, I believe that God is going to raise up a generation of heroes. And they may be alive now that will serve God throughout the days that are to come. They'll see things we never dreamed of. But God will give them special grace as He always does. But they need to know God's way and not hear a lot of nonsense. Praise God. And Joseph is an example of a young person whom God had picked out for a great destiny. And the greater your destiny is, the deeper God will dig in your life. The higher the building, the deeper the foundation. And the greater and more glorious destiny you have. And if you're called to the end time, and if you're called to be alive when Jesus comes, and you're called to great translation glory, then God will dig exceedingly deep in your life. And each one of us who is a parent needs to realize this. And while we watch over our children with an eagle eye, let's keep turning them over to God, that God may make of them what He wants, and He will deal with them in His own way. And let's watch them and guard them, but not get in the way, because they're going to have to be acquainted with death. And they're going to have to be acquainted with savagery and other violence, with demonic things. They're going to need more than we've had. And if that's the case, God will give them strength that we have not had. But He will call upon them for great things in the realm of character. And great things in the realm of character are not made in flowery beds of ease. They're made as people are brought through the fire by the Lord God, as He did Joseph. Now, Joseph's experience did not happen in Sunday school. It happened in a pit in an Egyptian jail, and I dare say the Egyptian jails probably were not the most desirable place to be. He sent a man before them, even Joseph. It was God's sending. And many times when God is sending us, He doesn't send us in the way we think He should. We think, God, if You're sending me, oh, hallelujah, the Lord spoke to me, I'm going to be a prophet, I'm going to be a mighty flaming evangelist, the Lord's going to send me. That means I'm going to have a big, long, black, shiny car. That means people are going to bow and scrape. There'll never be less than 10,000 at my meetings. I can see the banners now. The first place God sent him was into a pit. The next place God sent him was into a home where there was a treacherous woman. As someone said, I think it was C.S. Lewis, she'd probably pull that stunt before. That's why her husband didn't kill Joseph. Got him out of there to placate the situation. That could have been, I don't know. No, if you look at his life in reality, you see that that boy's life was a hard one. And the reward for his naivety was a pit, and the reward for his faithful service was a false accusation and imprisonment. That's how God sends you. He sends you via the prison, via poverty, via tribulation, via all the way. And you say, what is happening to me? What is happening to you is exactly what God told you. He's making something out of you. He's doing something for you. You don't have to strain over it. It'll happen. All you have to do is cope with it. Just cope with it. Just put up with it. Do you have the victory today? That's always the issue. Do you have the victory today? You're worried. Praise the Lord. You don't have to go out and look for trouble. You get it. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. And here, what kind of visions did he have? Rulership. What's the best way to prepare a ruler? Sell him for a servant. How do you make deliverers? Put him in prison. How do you make those who lay up wealth for people? Make them poor. That's not our way. No, we say, no, Lord, if I go out and make a great invention, a lot of money, I'd give half my money to the gospel. Nonsense. You're kidding yourself. You just want to be rich. That's all. That's all. As simple as that. What games we play. What fools we mortals be. No, don't you hear anybody say that. Run for your life. Don't even grab your hat. Get out of there. The way to bring riches to people is to become poor. Though you were rich for our sake, he became poor, didn't he? Through his poverty, we are made rich. That's God's way. That's God's way. He, in verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. And when that happens to us, as it may happen to some of us, that doesn't mean God has departed from us. Because we hurt, or because somebody hurt us, that doesn't mean the devil is having his way. This was a preparation of a mighty deliverer, one of the mightiest deliverers in the Bible. Delivered not only the land of Canaan, but if you read carefully in the account, the whole world came to Egypt for food because the famine had covered the whole earth. Only in Joseph was there deliverance. His feet they hurt with fetters. They hurt him. This didn't happen in Sunday school. When you're hurting, remember that. The saints were hurt. The righteous were hurt. They hurt. So don't think it's strange when you hurt. He was laid in iron. That's where saints are made. In iron. Iron. They were around the bronze altar of the tabernacle with the grate there. There were on the sides great straps of bronze. we've got to have iron, saints. We're going to be ruling with a rod of iron. You don't get anywhere in righteousness by using marshmallows. Righteousness is a question of power, always. And that's why the saints rule with a rod of iron. Isn't it a question of power? Wouldn't you do better if you had the strength? Iron in the Bible stands for strength. What we lack is strength. What the church in America lacks today is strength. It doesn't have strength. It thinks the answer is money. The answer is not money. If we had 15 times the amount of money to spend, it wouldn't make 1 gram of righteousness. Righteousness is not made with money. It's not made with committees. It's not made with groups of people. If you had a church of 15 million people, you wouldn't have any strength. Strength doesn't come with an accumulation of people. It comes when some person says, I will serve God, and God puts iron into them that they can say to lust, no! And to dope, no! When you're young and everybody around you is smoking pot and you don't have a friend in the world and you look and act like the last rose of summer, something dragged in from a museum, and here you're 17 and you want to be popular, you want to have friends and everything, and all the kids say, what's the harm in a little grass? It's going to be legal today anyway. The difference is iron. The difference is iron. The day will come, I verily believe, when it will be put to you. Relinquish this tremendous fervency that you have just a little, or you'll never see your children again. You won't have time to think about it. If you pause, you're lost. Because the moment you review in your mind the consequences of your stand, you're done. You have to react instinctively. The iron has to flash in you. No! What I am, I am. I serve God. I'm not asking for anything in this world. It's dead to me. And until you're there, you will fall in what's coming. Because you will constantly be offered alternatives to make your life a little easier. And those who stand true and stand hard in the days to come are going to have a lot of iron. Praise the Lord. And if you pray to God, He'll put some iron in your diet. That's right. You won't have iron poor blood. You'll have the blood that you're going to need to choose righteousness and refuse iniquity. And boy, wouldn't Satan love to lead us into a life so soft, so comfortable, that we have no iron in us. That's all he needs. And treat us as his friend and the nation. And all of a sudden, though, one day all this is going to change and the church is going to be caught off guard because they're waiting for the rapture and they haven't developed the iron it's going to need to go through the days to come. They're wasting their time. The people are wasting their time living by the television. We don't realize, I was thinking the other night, you read and you hear some of these horrendous things that are happening to children, happening to people. It's no wonder. It's constantly being poured into people in the movies and television. Yeah, just picture to yourself if on the television and the movies all they had were things that glorified God. Bible stories, stories of missionaries, just things that glorified God. I don't know that this is true, but I dare say crime would be cut in half in a month. Because people react to what they see. And if you constantly see murder and violence, it takes its toll on you. So the nation is creating its own bloodbath with the television. And so you can, I was also thinking, what must it have been like before television and before moving pictures and before access to so much, when people were compelled to live in their own minds? We don't live in our own minds anymore. Do you realize that? We don't live in our own minds. We project out. We cease to think, and our understanding, our comprehension, our perception, memory, everything is being molded by an external. Do you realize that? When you're alone in a field somewhere sitting, you're compelled to live in your own mind. The minute you hit the front room and the television's on, you're living in someone else's mind. And it is not a healthy mind. It's a sick mind. It's depraved. I'm not saying don't watch television. I'm talking to you about the great majority of signals and messages that come through are demonic. And you cease thinking. Go out, see if I'm not right. Go out somewhere in a field and just sit and watch the sunset. And then go in the house and watch the television. And take a monitor your own mind in both situations, and you'll see what has happened to our country. And people, the church people, are not strong enough, and they're going down, and I'm sure nothing I can say will stop it, except just keep sounding the alarm. It's going to catch up with us, and we're going to come into hard times, and if that is our diet, we will not have enough iron to stand. And the iron comes into your soul when you pray and consecrate yourself to God. And by the way, I know my preaching causes some of the young people that are very zealous, they get into a place of despairing. And I've heard this many times, and they don't know whether they should go to college, and they don't know whether they should do this or that, and they have a busy day, and then they're guilty because they don't pray, etc. Let me speak a word on that. That is understandable in terms of the intensity of the message, but that's where experience comes in. You have to learn how to go with God. You can't become a saint overnight. You have to learn how to regulate your life so that it becomes psychologically livable. Otherwise, everything you'd be doing, you'd be guilt-ridden, and that's not God. That's not God. A young person can do fine with the cross-carrying message that is preached in this church as long as you know what you're doing. If your day is busy and you have exams or something like that and you simply didn't read your Bible that day, don't have a guilt trip over that thing. That isn't God's way. Just say to the Lord, Lord, I love you, and this has been a tremendously busy day, and I would love for you in the future to give me time to pray and to read my Bible. That's all. You say, oh, God, I didn't pray today. You see, you've got to learn to kind of dance with the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you'll make it fine. You can go through the most stern situations with God. It's learning how to dance with God. The problems of us who are adult, and the reason I get all riled up, is because we know better than we're living. And we don't want to surrender our way of life. And those of you who are younger, don't follow that model. Don't follow the success model. Don't do it. Don't get yourself into it, where it's a job and a mortgage and a car and all this. Watch God. He has something better for you. Something better for you. That model does not pay off spiritually. It pays off in spiritual deadness. We've got a lost generation on our hands. And unless God brings tremendous tragedy and strips us of most of what we have, we've got a lost generation of Christians who equate Christianity with a normal kind of Blondie and Dagwood thing. That isn't the Bible. So pray and ask God to escape from the American way of life. And God will help you. And you don't have to strain. It's the most wonderful life there is. Because the economic pattern that we follow will crush the creative life right out of you. And the spiritual life right out of you. And your values will be all screwed up. Keep your values as they are. The values are always people. Not money. Praise the Lord. And keep your spiritual life alive with God. And you'll find that your life is a blessing. But God does insist on your following His decisions. Now this includes the kind of job you get. Now it's fine to go to college, and it's a good thing if your motive is right. If your motive is coming because you're seeking the Lord and this seems to be the way you're going, and you're praying and it seems right, then do it with faith. Don't say, oh boy, I'm going to college, but I know I really shouldn't. I really should be fasting and praying. That's not God. You go, and when you go, don't quit in the middle of the semester. God never speaks in the middle of a semester. I tell you, it's written somewhere. God never quits in the middle of a semester. What you start, do with all your might, and do it, and prosper. But it's your motive. See, it's your motive. Don't do it because this is the path to two cars and a color TV and a house and economic security. That's not the motive. It's always seek first the kingdom of God. And if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, and you're the kind of a person that your destiny is going to work out with an education, and God will lead you, and be joyful in the thing. Praise the Lord. But don't think that it's going to lead to some economic success, which in turn is Christianity, because it's not. And Christianity has nothing to do with capitalism either. Although I don't usually preach politics, it has nothing to do with capitalism. It can flourish under a monarchy. It can flourish under any kind of situation. Right? There are many slaves. You read in the Bible, this Ethiopian eunuch, he wasn't living in a democracy, and look how God spoke to him. No, it's not associated with forms of government or economic forms or anything else. It's not involved with that. It's a kingdom in the first place. Praise the Lord. And it doesn't follow the dictates of the philosophers of our culture. So you've got to come out from that thing and go back to the Scripture. God wants a new generation of young people who can serve Him and burn as a shining light. That our generation has failed to do. We have idols of big ministers and all these Babylonish things. We don't need them and we don't want them. And it's time they were kicked out. They brought nothing but a weak Christianity in our nation, which isn't strong enough to guide the government. Praise the Lord. So make your life a romance with God. Yes, God may want you to go to college. And when you're choosing a boyfriend or a girlfriend, don't go down to the ferry boat and get on and look all around, because it may cast off while you're on it. See? Don't get into heavy petting and dating and everything to see if this is the one. It doesn't work that way. All of a sudden it'll be the one. You don't have to try the field. Go after God. Go after God. Let Him make that decision. Praise the Lord. Come on. Mothers and dads with your children, it doesn't matter whether they date. You say, oh, they won't be social lions. Well, that'll be a blessing. Let them find God. They're going to need it in the days to come. Let them find God. And the choice of a job in these things, yes, they apply to the young and to the old. God is not soft on these things. He wants the heart of the young. He wants you to serve Him. Never mind all this other contemporary nonsense. You let God pick out your boyfriend or girlfriend, and don't mess around with anyone else till He does. Have God pick your job. There's no advantage today as there was automatically if you had a college education, a white-collar job, and so on, that led to economic success. Things are changing. Ask God what you should do. Maybe God has other things for you to do. Put God first in your life, and you'll find that your life becomes a romance in God. And you mess many of the headaches and the anxiety that it causes the Americans my age to be stuffing themselves with tranquilizers and pills and everything you can imagine. What is a couple of $1 billion worth of sales and all these kinds of things and other ailments that we have are because we have gone the wrong direction. And you are not to do that. And that doesn't mean that you torture yourself with fasting and prayer and live crazy. It means that you let go of these values because they're not values at all. Praise the Lord. Joseph. It says in this, in verse 19, until the time that his word came. You see the timing there? Joseph could have prayed in prison till he was blue in the face. But God had him shut in. God had him brought into a place of helplessness. The imprisonment of the Lord. God said to the church in Smyrna, He's going to cast some of you into prison. And you're going to be there 10 days. Satan's going to do it. God has the power to stop that. He didn't say you'll be there until you have faith. You'll be there until you pray. He said you're going to be there 10 days. God knows how long your imprisonment will last. And what is your response to that? Be faithful unto death. Be faithful how long? Unto death. You know why? Because the purpose of that imprisonment is death. Because God closes you in. Because the issue is whether Christ is predominant in your life or you are predominant in your life. Amen? Amen. Everybody nods agreeably, but you wait till it starts. And this holds true especially for the ministry. Not in addition to the ministry, but especially for the ministry. That because we have a calling on our life and we want to go out and God hems us in and we thrust against that thing, what we don't realize is that God is shutting us in and He is hammering on the head of that self-drive to try to get it to where we will obey the Lord and not go forth and be another addition to the self-seeking ministry. We'll wait until we know the voice of God. And self in us is just all churning up and anxious to go and anxious to do our thing and have our way. And God wants us quiet within our soul. And boy, you have to smack that snake over and over and over and over and over again. And that's what God does as He puts you in prison. And you cannot move. And you go to move. This is not for young Christians. I tell you, when we get saved, we, Christ has brought me to liberty. Now I can do my thing. This is after you get used to the Lord's way. And He begins to move in and shut you in a little bit at a time. And we thrust against it. And we battle against it. And why can't I do this? Why can't? A little bit. Patiently. The walls move in on you. Until finally you get the message. God has got me boxed in. I'm not sure many Christians will put up with it. Huh? Will you put up with it? Because we say, I don't know about this. What if nothing happens in my life? See, we have that problem. Yeah? What if I'm on this cross forever? We have that problem. See, if you're the Son of God, get down here and do something. We have that problem. Oh, every time you assent to God and say, well, Lord, I couldn't get you to go my way, so I guess I'll have to go your way. Another smack on the head of that self in there. See? Are you willing to go that route? First comes faith in the atonement, and we're saved. And then God deals with us concerning holiness. And that's important. Holiness sets us free. When the more holy you become, the more you're free from sin. That's freedom for you. But the third issue is imprisonment. Consecration. Are you willing, as a young person, to come to the Lord and say, Lord, You will be Lord of my life in every aspect of my being and doing from this time forth? And I mean it. I don't care if I ever amount to anything. I don't care what. I'm going to stay with You. That's hard because many voices will call to you. Say, what are you doing in there? Nobody else is like you. Everybody else is doing fine. What's your problem? Well, I'm trusting in the Lord. Oh, you're trusting in the Lord. Well, how don't you know that God helps those who help themselves? God doesn't want you sitting in this stupid little thing. You should be out being something. Look what you could be. And if you accept Jesus, He'll make you what you want to be. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If you just have faith, you can have what you want. And you say, well, boy, that sure sounds inviting. And here I am sitting here doing nothing. It's about time I shook myself and got up and did something. And God lets you. And He answers prayer. And when He does, they say, see, it was God all the time. He answered my prayer. No, God would have answered your prayer whether you went where you went or whether you did what you did. God loves you to answer your prayer. What you did was just kind of discommode yourself a little bit. And after the dust settles down, the lessons will continue. And the walls will keep on moving in. Where does the great fruit come from? The cross, Paul's prison, and we make a tremendous religious ado, but after we're dead, it all dies with us. In Paul's day, there were many religious people who did many wonderful things, but you never heard of them, because they're under 15 feet of dust right now that has accumulated in 2,000 years. But Paul, we read today, and John, because John wrote from exile and Paul wrote from prison. That's where fruit comes from. God wants you to be fruitful. When His time came, not an angel, not the Messiah, but Pharaoh sent and released him. When your time comes, the whole creation will acknowledge it. One day Joseph was in jail. The next day he was second in command. All the fruitfulness and riches and dominion and liberty that anyone could ever want came to Joseph when he was 30 years old. But between 17 and 30, the word of the Lord tried him. God wants people like that today. It takes faith, it takes trust, it takes hope, and it takes a willingness to give God what you want so bad you can taste it. Like Lillian Trasher had a young fella, wanted to marry her. Family wanted the young man to marry her. Everybody wanted the young man to marry her. She wanted the young man to marry her. And God spoke to her and said, "This is not for you. I'm calling you to Egypt." The young man did not want to go to Egypt. Her family did not want her to go to Egypt. She'd been to Moody Bible Institute. They wanted her to settle down and be a nice Christian girl. After all, there's a lot of unsaved people in the United States. You don't have to go off to Egypt. God knows where. Oh, how the reasonings prevail. And Lillian Trasher, thank God forever, left the young man, left her home, everything, and went to Egypt and became the Nile mother. The Nile mother, recognized by the leaders of Egypt, great brick buildings housing the orphanages and Bible school and all the things that God wrought through one girl who was willing to be a Joseph, to endure the imprisoning of the Lord and follow Him. And there's where the fruitfulness comes forth. Praise the Lord. Are you willing today? That's the way a lot of Christians will not go that day. They will not serve God that way. They'll do a lot of wonderful things for the Lord, but prison, no. But I'll tell you this, if you expect to reign with Christ, you have to go this way. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that your ways never change. They never change. They never change. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, I praise you. And Lord, in every way that I can, I am encouraging these good people, your people, Lord, dear people that you love, to set their houses in order, Lord. Because I believe you have told me clearly and for a protracted period of time that they are going to need to be girded about with iron and strength more than they have now, lest they not stand in the trial to come. And Lord, in your presence I say, and in the presence of these people, I believe with everything that is within me in a short time that this church is going to be tried of the Lord. And how they will come forth will depend upon the decisions that they make at that time. And Lord, I believe that's what you've shown me, and I say it publicly, lest anyone not be prepared in some way, Lord, that someone would take heart and set his heart and house in order. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, Lord, it's up to you. You're the spiritual leader of this church. You're the one who has each of us in the palm of your hand. And I pray, Lord, you will help each one of us to live and be ready for whatever is coming upon the earth. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Maybe while our heads are bowed, there may be someone this morning whose heart was touched and you feel that you need to come and wait before the Lord and ask Him to put some iron in your soul. You've got decisions to make and you know what way you should go, but the flesh is pulling awfully hard and you're afraid you'll cave. Why don't you come this morning and ask God to put His cross right smack dab in the middle of your soul and crucify your desires that He may raise them in His own time. Is there anyone like that? If you are, just come forward. You have to make that decision before God on your knees. No one can make that for you. We can pray. We can pray and lay hands on you and pray God will give you strength. But that decision has to come. There must come a point in your soul where you say, Lord, I don't know what death this may involve, but I am willing to die it because I want to have that iron in my soul. I don't want to miss God and wander for many years not knowing your will. Praise his wonderful name. Are there any others? We'll wait just a second, then we're going to dismiss in prayer. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. If you feel that you have not done as Jesus said, thrust aside your own life, cast it aside, you're willing to take up your cross and bear the reproach, and there is a reproach with imprisonment. There is a reproach. And many of God's people today are not willing to bear the reproach of God. They will not take the reproach of God on them. They will be popular among their peers, and you'll never find God that way. You will not find him among their relatives. You will not find him there. You have got to come alone before God and say, Lord, you try the depths of my spirit and see and make sure that I am in an iron state before you. There's nothing between the hammer and the anvil in my soul. I'm down to the iron, and I'm ready to walk with the martyrs and the apostles. If you're not like that this morning, you know it. I counsel you to come. God keeps pressing me. One of the saints came into my office this morning, just after God had got through telling me. I said, Lord, I can't lay that on the people again. And this person said, I'm not sure whether it's for witness to you or not, but the Lord is telling me he's about ready to test this church. Praise God, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So you have to accommodate to your own spiritual situation. If you're all right, then you're all right. You know best for yourself. But if you have doubt, you come this morning. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Day is church games. If there ever was a day, it's long been over. And we need to seek the face of the living God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we present ourselves before you this day, every person in this house, young and old, Lord. Lord, we know your ways are wonderful. You are not a hard taskmaster. You are the most wonderful master. But we know, Lord, you are just that. You are a master. And you are not willing that any idol of our lives should in any manner, shape, or form take precedence, Lord, over your will. And Lord, we know also that you're after that self-will, Lord, that governs us and causes us to seek a way around the cross. We know you are after that, Lord. I believe by the Spirit that you are going to bring forth heroes of faith, Lord, in the next generation that are going to walk in the iron of God, who can know the fire of God, who are a new generation of heroes to reproduce the days of the early apostles. And I believe that, Lord. I pray some will come forth from this church. Lord, I pray among the young people of this church, you will take away from their hearts and minds, Lord, the image of the successful adult, Lord, that has so long destroyed Christianity in our culture. And you will give them the image of the successful Christian. Hallelujah. The apostle, the martyr, the patriarch, the prophet, the man of God, the woman of God, the saint. Hallelujah. Give us that image, Lord, that we can walk and burn our way through, Lord, this wood, hay, and stubble which so clouds our thinking. Jesus, Lord, help us and help the young people in particular, Lord, to see through this thing and to perceive a vision that we've never had of a Lord who is calling them to walk on the water with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, in the days to come, even in the midst of tribulation, to walk as victors in the land. Hallelujah, that the land may shake before them and the mighty works of God may be wrought. God, bring reality into our midst, I pray. Hallelujah, that this generation that we're raising up in this church, Lord, will be mighty upon the earth. They will shake as the cedars of Lebanon, trees of righteousness, hallelujah, that walk in the image of God. Hallelujah, Lord, we pray for this, we believe it. Do it, Lord, among our young people, we pray. Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your holy name. Lord, that they are not weak with our weaknesses, foolish with our foolishnesses, bound up in covetousness with our bondages, O God. But they will burn through this thing and serve God as he must be served in this generation. Hallelujah. And help us who are older too, Lord, to turn away from the things with which we're familiar, to embrace the cross and the way of Christ, that we too may help, Lord, in this glorious hour, that we may shun the soft and easy way of the materialism and the affluence and walk in truth, Lord, and not with word and tongue, but in truth that we may walk with you, Lord. Do it for us, Lord, by your mighty power, that we may walk with you in the joy of the apostles. Yes, Lord, though we be martyred for it, Lord, that we may walk in the ways of the apostles. Blessed be your holy name. We ask it, Lord, in faith, believing that you hear us and are doing it. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name.